Well, good morning, 12th Street. You may be seated. It is great to be here this morning, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And we'll talk more with the fathers in just a moment. But as we begin this service this morning, I'm going to keep the announcements really short. Read your bulletin, all right? So I do have one announcement, though, that we have our amazing raise. It's a youth group activity this coming Saturday, the 24th. And it's going to be a great fun time. The winning team gets $100, and they have to split it between themselves, okay? Not each. But so we want to encourage the youth to be inviting their friends out. And I need drivers and people to work stations. You say, what do I have to do if I work a station? Well, they'll have to come and prove, show you something or do something, and then they'll get their next clue for the next place that they're going to go. And so I need a few of each. So if you'd be willing to help with that, we're going to have a quick meeting, and Nate will run the meeting. And it's going to be right down here at the front of the church. So if you could help with that, we would appreciate that. It's from 2 to 8. The amazing race part of it should only take you about 4 hours.
I was going to say, if you're running a station, when the last group comes through, you're done.
Yep. If you're running a station, it might only take you an hour or two, okay? Or three, depending how slow everybody is. So, all right. Also this morning, we have for all of the fathers just a little reminder. It's a little bracelet. It says, it's hashtag strong, okay? And I liked it because the verse that was on it is Philippians 4:13, which is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we preached on that last week, and so really, really good reminder. So I'd like to encourage all of the fathers, make sure that you pick up a little gift that we have for you today. And is Becca here this morning? I was told she was going to be here. I don't see her. So we'll keep moving on with the service. Let's have a word of prayer. And but here's how we're going to pray this morning. Sorry. Everybody close their eyes. Here's how we're going to pray this morning. I think it's so important that we lift up fathers in prayer. And so if you're here this morning and your father's here, then I want you to pray with your father. If your father's not here, then look around and find a father. There are a lot of men here who don't have a father with them or a child with them today. And find someone that you're that's going to be your father for, you know, your adopted father for a few moments. And we're going to spend a few minutes here praying. And instead of me up here praying, I want you to pray with the fathers that are around you. So let's try to do this quickly. Let's go find a father, get with your father, and let's open with some prayer for our fathers. And Heavenly Father, we all pray together for the fathers that are here. I pray that the fathers that are in this room, Lord, that you would give them strength. They would have the courage to lead. They would have the energy to provide. That they would have the wisdom to raise up and nurture their children in the admonition of the Lord. Thank you, God, that you describe yourself as Father, and you give to us the example of how we should be for our children. And so, God, just this morning as we spend time remembering fathers and being grateful for them, also, Lord, we don't want to forget about you, our great Father. So, Lord, as we enter into time now where we sing, I pray that our songs would just lift up and praise the greatness of you, our Heavenly Father. And we just thank you this morning that when we pray, you tell us to start with Heavenly Father. Just what an awesome thought. That you allow for us to understand you, the nature of your Godhead through the position, through the right of fatherhood. And so, God, just make our time rich together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
Battle rages on as storm and tempest roar. We cannot win this fight inside our rebel hearts. Lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross. Lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross. Lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross. Lifted high, lifted high. We lift the cross.
We raise our voice.
cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is a victory. Whom shall I? Shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. And nothing formed against me shall stand. Hold the whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Joy, you are. are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life. You are life. In you, death has lost its sting. Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, you are Lord. All creation will proclaim. You are here. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing, no other name.
Writing my What kind of king would choose to wear a crown that bleeds and scars to win my heart? What kind of love tells me I'm the reason he can't stay inside?
Genesis chapter 1. And I have 7% battery on my tablet, so I have 7% battery to preach before I run out of notes. So, all right, as we begin here this morning, real quick, I want to run through three quick facts, actually four facts, but the first three facts set up the fourth fact. Fact number one, books write themselves without the need of an author, right? Right, books write themselves, right? Fact number two, cars build themselves without the need of any manufacturer. You walk into a factory and boom, they're just like falling off the assembly line all by themselves. It's a miraculous thing. Fact number three, music composes itself into beautiful harmonies without the need of a composer, right? No composer necessary. Just, it's like all of a sudden, boom, music just happens, right? Now, in my house, it kind of does, but it only does because, well, so fact number four, the universe was an accident. Life happened by chance, and humans are the result of random genetic mutations. If the first three were correct, the fourth could be correct, but we know the truth. And that's what I want to talk about this morning is the truth. And you know where the truth all comes from? In the very last book of the Bible, we're in Genesis 1 right now, but in the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says this about himself. Jesus says, I am Alpha, which means the first, and Omega. The first and the last. God did not become a father until he chose to create. In creating, he became a father. If God would never have created the world, there would have been no need for Jesus to become the Son. Think about that for a second. Now, Jesus is more than the Son. He's also the Word. He's an eternal, existent part of God. Okay? He is God. But if God does not create, there's no need to be Father. He's the first and the last. He is the Alpha. In Revelation 1:8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And if he did not create again, there would be no first. He would have just been God. We think of things so sequentially because that's how our minds work, right? We're all linear. Time is linear. God is not. God is beyond time. God is bigger than time. And then in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning. He's the beginning. The beginning of everything. Because without him, there is nothing. And so as we go through creation this morning, the reason we do creation on Father's Day, it's like, why don't you just preach your traditional Father's Day message? You know why? Because I want to understand the Father of fathers. And as we understand him, then we have a model of what we should want to be. Let's look at God the Father and his creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, okay, think about this. Before there was a beginning, there was God. And so in your mind, you're thinking, for how long? No, there was no how long. Because there was no time. It was just God. And then, in the beginning, God started the clock. He's Alpha. He's first. He decided that there would be something, and all of a sudden, there was a beginning because he made something. And with making something, he started a clock. And in starting that clock, now we have time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, some Bible translations have that word heaven, but it's plural with an S on the end of it. Here's something really interesting about Hebrew. In Hebrew, you can have plural words that are singular in nature. Okay, we have an English word that's kind of like that. Geese, right? Geese. It's not geese's, right? It's geese. If you have geese's, then you have an English professor that's going to be upset at you because they're geese. So we have heaven in the Hebrew that it's a plural word because heaven refers to different strata, different layers, different levels. Okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. We'll come back to that in just a second. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So God took from nothing and made some things. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So God created heaven and earth, and when he created the earth, he didn't create it with form. There's like land and there's water, and it's all just like sloshing around. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. A doctor, an architect, and a lawyer were arguing over who had the oldest profession. The doctor said, well, the first operation was performed on Adam, so the medical profession is the oldest. The architect said, no, architectural planning and design was needed to create the earth and the universe out of chaos, so I represent the oldest profession. The lawyer said, where do you think all the chaos came from? In the beginning, when God created, he created an earth that was without form. It was void. Darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving on the waters. And so we actually have in the first act of creation, God in Trinity being seen. We have God, Father. He says, when he speaks, Son, the Word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, same way that Genesis 1:1 starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which part of God spoke the creation? The Word, the Son. And then, so you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and then you have the Spirit moving on the face of the waters. You have the whole Trinity at work, active in creation. Then in verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. This is extraordinary, okay? We're born, we open our eyes, and boom, we know light, correct? And before that, we only knew dark. When God created the world, it was dark. And on the first day, he forms everything. It's just kind of a massive mess of water and land. And then God says, let there be light. And there's light. What's funny is that he won't create the sun, moon, and stars until day 4. So what is heating the earth? And where does this light come from? God made the light. You know, in the new heaven and the new earth someday, there will be no sun, there will be no moon, there will be no stars. Jesus will be the light. And in the beginning, that's how it was. On the first day. Now this word day is kind of an interesting. Let's read verse 4 and 5. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So the creation of light on day 1 and the incredible nature of it. I mean, it's just amazing that God does it because he doesn't create sun, moon, and stars until day 4. I would imagine this, because there are some stars that are so far away that it takes so many thousands years because there's so many light years away. Here's what I'm going to propose to you this morning. Think about this. I wonder if those lights that were not created light yet, the stars themselves, that the light of them were already reaching Earth because God created the light that day. Think about that. You go, oh, but that's too difficult. God's creating something out of nothing. And in just a minute, we're going to see he's going to create vegetation on day 3 and the sun on day 4. And how does the vegetation survive? Because creation is a miraculous act of God, not a random act of nature. This word day, it's translated 2,200 times in Scripture as a literal 24-hour day. Okay, 2,200 times when you read Yom in the Old Testament, you're going to understand it as a literal 24-hour day. Now, there are 400 times when it refers to a greater period of time than just one day, like Genesis 2:4. Says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. All right? That day, he actually took 6 days to create everything in the heavens and the earth. But it speaks of day. So, and then in the New Testament, we read, Peter says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So how do we know that these days of creation are literal 24-hour days? Well, when Yom is used in the context of evening and morning, you have to know that it's a literal 24-hour day. Let's read verse 5 again. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So what God does on day one is he creates the concept of day. We know day is 24 hours, correct? We call day daylight when we call it daytime when the light is out. We call it night when the sun is down for the day. Now, does it really go down? No, the earth's spinning, but that's how we describe it, okay? Well, here's what God did. He created a time cycle on that first day. And that time cycle had a morning and an evening. And so you have a day, but we know it's only a 24-hour day because it has morning singular and evening singular. If it was many thousands or hundreds of millions of years, which some people believe, then it would have not been evening and morning. It would have been evenings and mornings. But it's just a singular evening and a singular morning. My tablet just shut down, so I have to be done preaching. No, I'm going to keep going. Genesis 1:6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Again, it's a singular Greek word, but it's in the plural form. So it's not just referring to one thing, it's referring to many things. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And this word firmament it's kind of a hard word to understand, okay? The word firmament also, some translations use expanse, okay? This word, it literally means it's a visible arch of the sky. A visible arch of the sky. The Hebrew word is rakia, and it's used in Psalm 148, verse 4, where it says, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens, okay? And it's speaking, that rakia, it's speaking of something that's in the heavens, the sky, but also above the heavens. And then that rakia, it deals with waters that are below and waters that are above. Okay, that's what the word firmament is. It's waters, it separates the waters below from the waters above. So we call this three different things today, okay? First of all, we call the firmament, we call it atmosphere or the sky. So that's one of the ways that we understand the word firmament today. But the word firmament actually has three different aspects to it, just like the word heaven does. Secondly, the whole of the planetary vortex or space which is occupied by the whole solar system. That is firmament. So when we look up in the sky, we see, first of all, the immediate sky. You look beyond that and you see the nighttime sky with all the stars and everything. That huge expanse of space, that's part of understanding when God created the firmament, what was set out there. But then also it's the dwelling of God. This firmament deals with, it's God called it heaven. And so we talk about heaven, we talk about the sky, we talk about heaven, we talk about space, we talk about heaven, we talk about the dwelling place of God. All three things. In 1 Corinthians 12:2, the Apostle Paul had this pretty cool little thing that he wrote. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I can't tell, or whether out of the body I can't tell, God knows. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. So the first heaven is the sky that we see. The second heaven is the space beyond the sky that we see. And the third heaven is the abode of God, the dwelling place where God is. So what we see here in the firmament, that God, he took the waters below and separated them from the waters above, and in between, you have firmament. The separation of waters from verse 7 has two distinct effects on the world that make it different from the world today. The world that God created originally, number one, had a canopy of water that protected the earth from harmful UV rays and things like that. People lived to be about 900 years old before the flood. Think about that. They lived for a long time. Probably two reasons. One is the atmosphere. The other is their genetics. Okay, Adam and Eve, the first people, the genetics that passed through them were probably a lot stronger, and so they lived longer. They didn't have as much time for mutations and things to take place. Well, also the atmosphere was a great atmosphere to live in. And then we also have today, we see evidence of dinosaurs. You know what dinosaurs, I mean, they're lizards. Lizards don't have the gene in them that stops them from growing. They will grow for as long as they live. And so you have a world that's got a perfect atmosphere for lizards to continue to grow and grow and grow. And they're going to get really large. When you have people living to be 900 years old, you're going to have these large reptiles that are living to be very old as well, and they'll get huge. They also had this climate that they would thrive in at that time. The second thing that we see is that there was no rain at that time. There was no need for rain. There's water below, there's water above. In Genesis 2:5, it says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So what we have in God's original creation with the separating of the waters from the waters is we have a worldwide greenhouse effect. And with this worldwide greenhouse effect, the world was like a hyperbaric chamber. Anybody ever hear of a hyperbaric chamber? Okay, so you have a burn victim. What do? They take the part of the body, or sometimes the whole person, and they put them in this hyperbaric chamber. It's got a lot more oxygen in it. It's a much healthier environment. Imagine the whole world being like a hyperbaric chamber. I just read a few things on hyperbaric chambers this last week. I'm just going to read through a list of what they are used for today. And imagine all these being applied to the world regularly. Okay. Today they're used to reduce inflammation, to detoxify cells, improve circulation, increase stem cell production, promote new blood vessel growth. Some of the effects of a hyperbaric chamber or hyperbaric therapy is that it gives increased mental clarity and alertness. Some of us need a hyperbaric chamber, right? Strengthens the immune system, heightens energy and physical performance, faster healing of injuries and wounds, anti-aging effects, smoothing of wrinkles and fine lines on the face and throughout the body, prevention for a wide range of conditions such as stroke and Alzheimer's, improves sleep, decreases anxiety and stress, and it helps with radiation damage. Imagine the world being like that. Now you can look back and go, how did people live to be 900 years old? Makes kind of good sense now, doesn't it? This is the way that God made the world. When God made it perfect, he made it perfect. You know, there's evidence that palm trees once grew in the Antarctica. They found palm trees and evidence of palm leaves. In Antarctica, how does that happen? The whole world used to be a big greenhouse effect. Tropical conditions once thrived in Alaska. They've got lots of proof of that. These are the effects of the waters being divided below and above the firmament. Let's go on to day 3, Genesis 1:9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So here's what God does on day 3. He separates the land from the water. The waters were collected into seas. They're not the same seas that we see today. In about 3 weeks, we'll get to that. Or 4 weeks, we'll get to that. Okay? The seas that we see today are actually different than the seas that God originally created. See, something happened throughout the passage of time with mankind. Humanity did not follow God. And God sent a catastrophic flood to punish man and to destroy everything that man had. And when God did that, it changed the whole topography of the world, changed the geology. But for today's purposes, he gathered the land together and he gathered the seas together. There's been a lot of evidence that scientists have seen of all the earth, all the land used to be connected. And then you have what's called Pangea after that, where that gets, or you have Pangea where everything's together, and then you have it start to drift. And they call it continental drift. Well, when God made it, he put the land together, he put the seas together. And then God covers the land with grass, herbs, seeds, everything that bears fruit, trees, vegetation. But here's a key word, and we're going to see this word all throughout the creation account, and this goes to God being Father, okay? God's fingerprint is all over creation, but not just his fingerprint, the fact that he put a genetic type makeup in everything that he made, and here's what it is. He created all these things after their kind. You have apple trees, you have pear trees. They're after their kind. You have herbs that grow. You have vegetation that grows, all after their own kind. So then on day 4, verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. So on day 3, he makes all the grass and all the vegetation and all the trees, and there's no sun. There's no sunshine. Where's the heat coming from? Where's God made it. It's all being provided for, and he did it out of order of what you and I would have done, because his stamp of himself as being the sustainer and maker of life is all over creation. So now verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And God made the stars also. And God made them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was, or to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. You know, if God would have placed the sun just a little bit closer to the earth, you know what would happen to the earth? It'd be toasted. If God pulled it just a little bit further from the earth, we'd be frozen. When God put that son where he did it perfectly. I don't fear solar flares. You know, you hear about those, right? They make movies about, what if there's a solar flare? You know why? If there was one, God's in control. And if God wants to burn the earth up, he's going to do it someday. Right? And no matter what we do, it's not going to stop it. Stephen Hawking says that we have to find a new planet to inhabit before 1,000 years or we're all going to die. You know what? God's in control. Not nature. God's in control. He put the moon just far enough away to control the gravitational tides so that you can go out to Lake Michigan and some days you can go out there and woo, big waves, and you can body surf. And some days you go out there and it's just still. God put the moon just right distance away so that we can enjoy some beautiful things here on the earth. And when God did it all, God looked at it on day 4 and God said, this is good. Then in verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves. And the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind and every winged bird after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So God makes sea creatures, but how does he make them? After their kinds. There are some different sea creatures. There are whales, right? There are killer whales, and there are dolphins, right? All these sea creatures. They're all after their own kind. You don't see any, like, great whale or great white shark slash, you know, whale thing that can, like, crawl up on the earth, right? They're all after their own kind. They reproduce after their kind. You don't see a dolphin shark. You see sharks and dolphins. They don't reproduce. They can't reproduce with each other. Why? Because God made them after their own kind, just like he did with the vegetation. It's after its kind. He made the fish, again, after their own kind. And then he made the birds after their own kind. So then on day 6, verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. That's why today you don't see cats and dogs being able to reproduce with each other because they're not the same kind. You have to be within the canine family to reproduce with the canine. You have to be in the feline family to reproduce with the feline because God made everything after its own kind. And it was so. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So here is God speaking to himself in a plural, with a plural pronoun. Why would he do that? Because he is Father, Son, and Spirit, all active on day 1 of creation. And now when God decides to make man, God speaks all of the Godhead together. And it's plural here, so we understand the nature of God, that he is three in one. And so he makes man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And we're going to talk a lot more about creating humans next Sunday. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for you to eat. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So on day six, God creates animals after their kind, bugs after their kind, reptiles after their kind, and humanity after his kind. All humans, no matter what race, are human. And you know how we know that? Because we can reproduce. And it's after the same kind. Red, yellow, black, and white reproduce after the same, not the same color. We're all the same kind. We're all human. And here's what God said to man. Oh, first of all, before I get to that, all of God's creation at the beginning, they were all herbivores. They're all vegetarian. Okay? The Tyrannosaurus Rex, the lion, the tiger, the mosquito. Don't you wish the mosquito was still? They all ate from the vegetation. That was God's original creation. When we get to chapter 3 in a couple weeks, we're going to see man messed all that up. Man messed it up, not God. But in the beginning, when God created, all were herbivores, vegetarian. Then man, here's what God did. He created man special. Man was made in God's own image. Nothing else was made in God's own image. Nothing else was. All the animals were made so that man could have dominion over them. And then man was blessed by God specifically. When God created man, God blessed him. So different than what God did with the rest of his creation. God blessed man in a special way. Look at verse 28. In verse 27, God creates man in his image, male and female. He creates them in verse 28, and God blessed them. As a human, you are blessed by God. Is God the father of the animals? Sure, in a very, very, very different sense than he is the father of you and I. Because he made us special. And then what God did, he said to man, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. He also told that to the animals. They had that command as well. But then here's what he says. Bring creation under control. You have dominion over it. Now subdue it. Use it for your good. Man was put in charge of caring for God's creation. In the summer of 2005, the London Zoo posted a sign in front of their newest exhibit, and the reading was, "Warning, humans in their natural environment." The exhibit featured 8 Homo sapiens in a sealed enclosure adjacent to another sealed enclosure of various primates, apes, monkeys. The human captives were chosen from an online contest and spent their time sunning on a rock ledge, playing board games, and waving to spectators. A signboard informed visitors about the species' diet, habitat, worldwide distribution, and threats. The goal of the exhibit, according to zoo spokesperson Polly Wills, was to downplay the uniqueness of human beings as a species, seeing people in a different environment among other animals, said Wills, teaches members of the public that human is just another primate. Tom Mahoney, one of the participants in the exhibit, agreed. A lot of people think that humans are above other animals, he said. When they see humans are animals here, it kind of reminds them that we're not special. And I say an experiment like that slaps God in the face because God created you and I above the animals. Go anywhere on the earth and you're not going to find a group of animals meeting today preaching about Jesus Christ. They don't do it. Why not? They don't have the will to do that. They don't have the intellect to do that. They don't have the capabilities of a soul and a spirit to do that. And to reduce us to just more of the primates, R.C. Sproul said this. This is a great quote. He said that a great deal of hermeneutical gymnastics has to be done to come up with anything other than a literal 6-day, 24-hour creation from Scripture. Because when you look at what the Bible says, it gives us day, morning, evening, end of day. And you have to do a whole lot of hermeneutical gymnastics. And you know, when you start doing that with Scripture, you're probably wrong. No, let me rephrase that. When you're doing with that Scripture, you are wrong. These alternate methods of attempting to remove God from creation attempt to remove him from his power and authority, not only as creator, but as father of all. The creator has the right to make rules. He has authority. The creation is accountable to the creator. No creator, no accountability. No accountability, no uniform morality. No uniform morality, no consequences for failure to adhere to morality. In fact, in Romans 1, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God says, "I put creation out there so you can know me, so you can see his fingerprint and understand the nature of God." But then it goes on and says, "But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, and they began to worship and serve the creature more than the creator." And isn't that what we see in our world today? I mean, I like space exploration. I think it's really cool, okay? But when the purpose of it is to disprove God, there's a problem there. I love studying science. I like to look at all these, the breakdown of materials and all of these, the incredible nature of it. But as I do, I see the fingerprint of God. And those who do that to disprove God, they do it in failure. They profess themselves to be wise in Romans 1:22, and they became fools. In Romans 2, even those who don't know God have a conscience to do right. A moral code is written on their heart. Everybody's born with that. How are we born with this moral code? Because we're born in the image of God with a need for God. In Colossians 1, it tells us that for by him, by Jesus, everything was made. All things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And here's what we have to do. We have to surrender to the morality of our creator. When we look at the world today, we look at humans and we want to think that everybody is a child of God, and I wish everybody was. But here's what God did. God created everything, and he is father of all. He is the originator of all, the first of everything. But here's what God did. He allows for you and I to choose whether or not we want him as our father. We won't turn there. We're out of time this morning. But in John 6, there's this really interesting dialogue that takes place. And Jesus simply tells these people, "You are of your father, the devil." Why? Because they didn't believe in Jesus, Creator God. You and I have a responsibility to bow to our Creator, to believe in the one who made all things, and then to follow his morality. I know that morals in this world are so confused. In fact, in my lifetime, there's just been such a switch. It's like everything's been turned upside down. Things that were immoral are now called moral. And then if you hold to the old moralities, you're called hateful and a bigot and all these things. It's like, I'm not. But yet that's what's happened. And here's why. Because we've taken the Creator God, and we've removed him. So here's my plea this morning. Get back to Creator God. Fall in love with Him. And dads, when we talk about Father God, your children are going to see you to understand Him. I know when I was growing up, every time I heard about my Father in heaven, the first thing that popped into my mind was Dad. You know what an awesome responsibility, a scary responsibility that is? How hard a burden that is to carry, that you are the picture of God. But fathers, that's what you are. Now here's what Creator God did. He made man in His image. You ever hear somebody say, well, you're the spitting image of your dad? And if it's a girl, she's going, oh, like my girls. Please tell me I'm my mom, not my dad, right? But then God blessed. Fathers, bless your children. Bless them. In Sunday school, Tom was talking to his Sunday school class about, you know, things they love with their kids. You know what I love most in the world with my kids? Praying with them. And ending the prayer that they'll honor their mom and treat her, or that they'll love their mom and treat her with honor and respect. Treat her with kind and gentle, or speak to her with kind and gentle words. And then that they'll love their dad more than any other boy until they get married. And we pray that all the time. And so for Father's Day, my kids all did this. They all did their unique personalities were in each one that they did. And my daughter Jenna wrote this song, and she wrote about this guy who she's going to bring home someday. And she says, you're just going to have to deal with it. But I'll tell you what. I want my kids to know, and you want your kids to know, that they are blessed. And they're blessed through a relationship with God the Father. And then God told us to subdue His creation. Teach your children how to produce positive activity in this world. Don't just raise them so hopefully that you can get them out of the house and they're still alive. Teach them to be a banner carrier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to be productive in what they do with their hands and what they accomplish with their minds. That's what God did to His creation. And fathers, that's what we are to do with our families. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank You for the opportunity this morning to talk about Your creation, because it is awesome. I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And everyone here is the same, because we're made in Your image. And Lord, You've blessed us and You've given us an opportunity to subdue this world. God, help us to be faithful in that endeavor. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning they would come to know You. They would get to know the Father of Fathers, the very good one who gave His life to die for us. So Lord, as we close singing the song about how good a Father You are, help us to hear the promises that we sing. Help us to understand the truths that ring. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's never trusted Jesus Christ, that right now this morning, they would ask Jesus to forgive them for their sin. You died so that they could live. You gave up Your life so that they could have eternity in heaven with You. And Lord, I just pray that You would bless our closing time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If you'd like to talk more about trusting Jesus Christ, I'll be standing here at the front. But let's sing about our good, good Father.
Stories of what they think You're like.
Has come for membership. She met with me, and we talked for a while, and she shared her salvation testimony with me in Jesus Christ. She's been baptized by immersion after her salvation, and she would like to join 12th Street Baptist Church, and so I was bringing the recommendation that we do so. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
And we don't oppose, because if you do, I take you out back. So, or I have Nate take you out back. So, all right. So, Cheryl, welcome to 12th Street Baptist Church.
Thank you.
So, Cheryl, why don't you go ahead and go to the back. We're going to extend the right hand of fellowship to you. As you leave, make sure you greet Cheryl, get to know her, and let's pray here together as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a great Father, one who knew how to make us. And now, Lord, you know how to sustain us and care for us. So as we go through this week, I pray that we would experience the greatness of God. Every time we look around and we see leaves on trees, we see fruit, we see vegetation, that we would see the fingerprint of God all over, and that it would just make us fall more in love with who you are. You made everything very good, and we thank you for that, Lord. Bless our days today. Help us to please you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Happy Father's Day.